Turn with me again to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Not in any way to try to outdo John and Norma's experience on Interstate 68 with the bear, but last week Jack Everly and I were working on the fence out here, and I needed something, so I jumped on the Gravely tractor and ran down over the hill, poured in my garage, got what we needed, got a couple cans of pop out of the refrigerator, backed up, and ran into a cow in my garage. And there was a little calf that I think Cody has purchased and is having trouble keeping it in a pen. But we're all doing fine. Ephesians chapter 2. Again, let's begin reading from God's Word at verse 1, and we'll read through verse 10. And you being dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that, purpose clause, all that he has written comes to this phrase, so that, this is the reason, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Father, would you add your own blessing to the reading of your word this morning? Father, would you add your blessing to the explaining of your word this morning? Father, would you add your blessing to the applying of your word this morning? And Father, would you add your blessing to the obedience of your word this morning? That in so doing, Jesus Christ would be recognized as the Lord of his church that speaks through the word. To your honor and to your glory, we ask these things. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. And amen. In Ephesians chapter 2, as we've been looking at now for several weeks, Yeah, I think this is the 13th message. Paul, purpose. After having set forth in Ephesians chapter 1, the glorious victory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, having set forth what the triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has done in calling a people in election unto himself, predestinating a people unto the adoption of Son. The Son coming and redeeming a people. The Spirit applying a people. All that is set forth in the first chapter that God has defeated the purposes and the plans and the wiles of the devil. He has enthroned the last part of chapter 1. The Lord Jesus Christ, he has enthroned him far above all powers, all rules, all dominions, all authorities. That Jesus Christ today reigns in heaven, putting all things in subjection under his feet to the good of the church. That's all set forth in chapter 1. That we have this enthroned reigning Lord Jesus Christ, this all-powerful reigning Lord. Chapter 2, he begins to demonstrate for us again why that has to be the case. And he begins to demonstrate for us in chapter 2 the hope that we have in knowing this enthroned reigning Lord Jesus Christ. And he begins, and you were dead. Actually, it can be translated, and you being dead in your trespasses and sins. And what Paul is showing here is how people, how we individually are saved into the body of Christ. How salvation comes to each and every one of us. There's not one of us in this room that was born saved. We were born dead in trespasses and sins. And every person who this morning rests in Christ, every person this morning who is a true child of God, has come to God through this means, by grace, through faith alone in Jesus Christ. We've been joined individually into the family of God. We're not saved individually to go to heaven to live in our own little cottage with just me and Jesus. That mansion that's going to be built over the hillside doesn't have Mike Archibald's name on it. It has the Bride of Christ's name on it. It has the family of God's name on it, that by grace Mike Archibald has been made a part of. Paul is explaining to us how we are saved into the body of Christ. He's showing us how hell-deserving sinners who deserve nothing but God's wrath are accepted and made to be sons and daughters, made to be lovers of Jesus Christ. People who have their entire worlds turned upside down. He's demonstrating the power of the gospel to take people who are spiritually dead, people who walked according to the course of this world, people who were in bondage and slavery to the philosophies of the world, to the schemes of the world. And this world is concerned basically about three things. This world is concerned about power and controlling people and having its way. This world is concerned about possessions, getting as much as you can, holding on to as much as you can, protecting as much as you can. And this world's philosophy is concerned about pleasure. Having all as many positive experiences as we can have and avoiding all the unpleasant experiences that we can. And being spiritually dead is being controlled in bondage by that kind of philosophy. It's all about power. It's all about intimidation. It's all about control. possessions, pleasures. And Paul here is demonstrating for us this gospel that simply changes all that. That changes all that. As we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, who left the glory of heaven and came to this earth, born of a woman, born under the law, born as a slave to serve and to live for others and to give everything, to let go of everything he had. The independent divine use of his divine attributes, making himself subject to the will of the Father, no matter what it was, even if it was the cross of Calvary. And this Jesus, who lived this life, who died upon the cross, now says, come and live just like me. Have this attitude in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who thought equality with God was not something to grasp, but emptied himself and became a slave. What produces that in a life? What produces that in a life? And then you have, here in the context of the church that Paul will get into a little bit later, you have two groups that just hate each other. You have Jews and Gentiles who just hate each other. You have rich people and poor people who just ignore one another, who look down upon one another. There's always a trouble. And in the church at Corinth, the problem that they were having, you know, at the Lord's Supper is that they were having a fellowship meal, and some of the wealthier people were bringing steaks, and some of the poor people had to bring hot dogs. And the rich people were saying, I brought steak, I'm eating steak. You brought hot dogs, you eat hot dogs. Isn't the gospel wonderful? Isn't Christ wonderful? What is it in the book of Acts, in the early church, that brought people to have such an attitude that they held nothing as their own, but they held all things in common, that the needs of that suffering, persecuting church could be met? What does that? What causes people to let go of every physical thing they have, even their own lives, to give to others, to give to the family of God, to give to the church? Well, it's the gospel. It's the gospel that Paul declared, it's the gospel that Paul preached that forms this church. That takes people who are born spiritually dead, that takes people who are enslaved to the world, to the flesh, and to the devil, that takes people who are condemned by God, who stand separated from God, and produces a tremendous change in their lives. And that's where verse 4 begins. But God. He did three things we looked at. He made us alive with Christ, verse 5. He raised us up with him, with Christ, verse 6. He seated us with him, with Christ, verse 6. These three things, that's what it means to be saved. And that's what we were looking at last week. What does it mean to be saved? Somebody asked, are you saved? Yes, I'm saved. What are we saying? Well, I'm saved and I think I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm saved. I'm forgiven. All my sins. I'm justified. And all those things are true. But that's not what it means to be saved. To be saved is to have this working of God's sovereign, free grace on spiritually dead, enslaved to the world, the flesh, and the devil, condemned people to have this grace perform a work upon these people that joins them to Jesus Christ. To be saved is to be made alive with Christ. To be saved is to be raised up with Christ. As Christ came to this earth, performed his ministry, died upon the cross of Calvary, was made alive by the Father, 40 days later, he was raised up into heaven. He no longer continued his ministry upon this earth in that physical sense. He continued his ministry and his life from heaven through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. If we're saved, we have been raised up with him. That's what the Word of God says. We can't say we're saved and we've been raised up with him and live just like the world lives. We've been raised up with him, not in our own doing, not in our own power, but by the working of God's grace in the Holy Spirit. We are now to live with Christ in heaven. We've been raised up with him because we were made alive with him. Now, how does this work out? What does this look like in our lives? What does this look like in our families? What does this look like in our marriages? What does this look like at work? What does this look like at Walmart? The fact that everywhere we go, we've been raised up with Jesus Christ. We've been called to be something different. We've been called to be a city built upon a hill. We're called to be a light in the world of darkness. We're not allowed the luxury of just living as if nothing has happened in our lives in Christ. We've been raised up with him. We've been seated with him. And this is so important. To be seated. What does it mean to be seated with Christ today? I mean, you're seated at Grace Chapel Baptist Church. But in the spiritual realm, condemnation, we were by nature children of wrath, separated from God and condemned from God. Condemnation is separation. To be eternally condemned is to be eternally separated from the presence of God. If you take the most horrible experience you've ever experienced in your life, if you take the uttermost loneliness that you've ever experienced in your life, if you take the uttermost hopelessness that you've ever experienced in your life, and you multiply that a million times, you'll have a sense of what condemnation is. No presence of God other than wrath and judgment. But what the gospel and what Paul is teaching is that this message of grace, there's no longer separation. We are seated with Christ at the right hand of God the Father. We're accepted. We're forgiven, yes. We're justified, yes. Because we've been placed in Christ. Because we've been made alive with him. We've been raised up with him. We are now seated with him in Christ. This is the message of the new covenant. That there is forgiveness. That everything we do in life is now done out of gratitude and thankfulness for what God has done for us in Christ. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's what it means to be saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that familiar verse. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he should be italicized in your translation. He is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. That's italicized, and you probably have a variant reading in the margin of your Bible, if you have any kind of a study Bible, that would read this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The moment we're saved, the moment that God's grace, the moment we experience biblical salvation, we enter a new creation. We enter a new heaven and a new earth. The moment we, by God's grace and the working of the Holy Spirit, have our eyes and our hearts and our minds open to Jesus Christ, who is Lord, reigning over heaven and earth, above all powers, all authorities, all rule, all dominion, we enter a new creation. That's what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's not individual in the sense that I become this new creation and old things pass away and behold, new things have come. Because all of the old things haven't passed away. And all of the new things haven't come yet. What he's saying is that the moment we, by God's grace, through the work of the Holy Spirit, see who Jesus Christ is, we look at everything differently. Isn't this what the disciples did? Peter cowering before a little servant girl, after the Spirit of God opens his heart and his eyes to see the enthroned, glorified Lord Jesus Christ, he stands before the nation of Israel and preaches Christ. The Apostle Paul had a view of religion, a view of Judaism, where the greatest enemy to God and his glory was this church and this Messiah stuff in Jesus. And Paul was persecuting it, and he's dragging them out of their homes, and he's putting them in prison, and he's standing there when Stephen is stoned, saying, throw another stone on him. Throw another stone on him, kill him. He's blaspheming, kill him. And then one day on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself to Paul. Paul wasn't seeking him. Paul wasn't searching for him. Paul hated him. Paul ignored him. Paul was trying to stamp out everything that he represented. And Christ in his glory, in sovereign, free grace, revealed himself to Paul. And Paul bows down. Says, Lord, what would you have me do? What would you have me do? You can ask anything you want. You're Lord. I'll do anything you ask. I'll suffer anything you bring for your glory. That's the new creation. And that's the creation that is coming into being, that the day will come at the consummation when Christ will appear and we will see him reigning and ruling over all things. But we see it now. If you're saved, you've got to see it now. Because see, we're called to live in the light of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And we're called to live in such a way that it shows forth that. Well, that's the review from last week. Now let's look at the second term in this verse. For by grace you have been saved. That's what it means to be saved. Honestly, folks, we have such a shallow view of salvation today in the evangelical church. We have so individualized it and personalized it. It's just, you know, it's getting me to heaven so I can be happy. And we've lost something of the glory of what salvation is. For by grace you have been saved. There's two main ways in which we can look at this word grace. There's two main ways when we think of the word grace. Of course, we all know God's riches at Christ's expense. We know unmerited favor. But there's two concepts, there's two ideas here that both must be kept in view in this verse. By grace you have been saved. The first is an attitude within God. Grace is an attitude within God. Grace is that good pleasure of God. It's that within God that inclines him to bestow benefits upon the undeserving. We deserve nothing from God. We deserve nothing good from God. We deserve nothing but wrath and judgment from God. And grace is that attitude within God. It's that self-caused desire to have pity on the wretched. It's that self-caused desire to spare the guilty, to welcome the outcast, to bring into his family, to adopt into his family those who have rejected him and hate him. That's this attitude within God that has nothing to do with anything in us. All of God's grace, all of God's saving grace comes to us because of our Father's love for Jesus Christ, his Son. All of God's saving grace comes in and through Jesus Christ. That's why Paul emphasized, we've been made alive with Christ. We've been raised up with Christ. We've been seated with Christ. Don't think that you're blessed of God because of common grace. Don't mistake in common grace for saving grace in Christ. It's a beautiful morning this morning. And every reprobate God hater is enjoying it. As God makes his sun to shine upon the just and the unjust. And you can just... here's somebody out in that fishing boat. Well, wait a minute, I've got to watch fishing because some of our guys are fishing in Canada. You can just see people who ignore Jesus Christ are just enjoying this. You know what, boy? God really must love us and like us. And God's just so blessing us today with this beautiful day. And they have this concept of God. And, well, you know what? I must be all right. We think of health, we think of jobs, we think of families, we think it's common grace. Saving grace is found only in Jesus Christ. God's good pleasure comes to us only as we are joined to Jesus Christ. And then secondly, very quickly, when we think of grace, we have to think of a system of what we would call disbursement. God has blessings to give. God has fellowship to enter into. God has eternal life to bestow. How are these blessings going to be conveyed from God to hell-deserving sinners? How are they going to be dispersed? How are we going to be connected to these blessings from God? Eternal life and fellowship and hope and comfort and peace and power. How will God grant these blessings? How will we receive these blessings? There's only one of two ways, isn't there? There's only one of two ways. Either we have to earn them. We have to work for them. We have to, in some way, do something to merit them. Some way, we have to do something to distinguish ourselves from everybody else around us so that God then will be moved to disperse to us these blessings of eternal life. Or we receive it as a gift. Do nothing to deserve it. Actually come to realize how much we don't deserve it. If you think you deserve it, you don't understand grace. Be careful. Be careful that you don't make the receiving a meritorious work. Oh yeah, God has this gift that he wants to give you. And it's right there, and it's just all you got to do is just reach out your hands and receive the gift. Well, they're the hands of a dead man. Because we, being dead in trespasses and sins, don't think that God's system of dispersing this grace and eternal life is somehow, okay, yeah, here's the gift and it's free and I've done it in my son and it's yours. All you got to do is just reach out and receive it. That's salvation by works. That's salvation by merit. We're dead. That's what Paul's emphasizing here in Ephesians 2. History. History shows that man prefers merit or works over grace. History, in the history of the church, shows that man always, always has to somehow work in a merit in receiving God's grace. Somehow there has to be something that I have done that separates me from this old slob over here, and I did this, and God has blessed me ever since. Every human religion teaches that. Man wants the last word. Man wants to stand on his own two feet. I don't want to be dependent. I'm not going to be dependent upon the church. I'm not going to live my life expressing an absolute dependence upon the body of Christ. No, no. I've got Jesus. I'll use the church, but I'm going to keep myself separated and distanced from it. See, I want to be in control. I don't want to be accountable, and I don't want to open my life to other people. I don't want people to really know. See, I'm working and I'm meriting my way to God. And I think I've got to deserve it and do something. I can pay my own way. I've got the possessions, the power, the pleasure. I've got to preserve my dignity. I've got to preserve my pride, and I don't care if it costs God all of his glory. I will protect my pride. That's the religion of man. The problem is we can't do it because we are born dead in trespasses and sin. Well, What distinguishes? What's the difference? We know that everybody's not going to heaven. We know that it's only those who receive the grace of God, free, unmerited grace, that's had their lives changed, that turned their worlds upside down, that changed all their priorities, changed all of their perspective, changed all of their love lists. What distinguishes that from the religious person? Knows a lot of the right answers, maybe attends church, been baptized, does loving, caring, Christian things. Every American going to heaven? Kind of living a day that all you have to do to go to heaven is be an American and die. What distinguishes? Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. What's saving faith? What is the faith that saves? Not all faith is saving faith. The devil believes. The demons believe. What is saving faith? We'll just touch on it this morning. Faith isn't optimism. Faith isn't, well, it's going to be all right. It'll work out. There's a whole lot of people who are exercising that kind of faith in the evangelical church. God will find a way to make it all right. And it's not how big your faith is, how strong faith is, how little faith is, how weak faith is. We got so much attention today is just being placed upon our faith. And so much confidence in our faith. That all of a sudden, the object of our faith is our faith. And that's not what Paul's saying. By grace, we have been saved through faith. It's not how big our faith is. It's not how strong our faith is. It is what is the object of our faith? What is our faith fixed upon? What are we looking to? What are we resting in? Saving faith, again, you understand, consists of three things. It consists of knowledge. What do you know about the Lord Jesus Christ that is biblically based? The Christ that's redeemed in Scripture. The Christ who's enthroned. The Christ who's reigning and ruling. Do you know Him? Do you have knowledge about Him? Or do you have a Sunday school Jesus that you were taught about somewhere that's just kind of this, again, I got to be careful because we're doing the Good Shepherd at the youth retreat, but just kind of this flaky, mealy-mouthed little shepherd. Whenever we understand that the shepherd, the Good Shepherd, He is the Shepherd King with a sword in His hand that defeats the enemies of God's people, that protects the sheep, that keeps the sheep, that delivers the sheep. Is that your Jesus? Or do you have a Jesus in heaven wringing His hands, boy, wanting something to happen, wanting to protect the sheep, but just knowledge. What is the object of your faith? Belief. Assent. Do you believe what this Jesus says in His Word? That this is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, written by Paul, written by John, written by James, but inspired by the Spirit of Christ. This is not a book that we can take or leave. These are not sections that we can take out of it and like this part and ignore this part. It is all the Word of Christ. Do you believe it? Do you have a high view of Scripture? And if you have a high view of Scripture, do you have a high use of Scripture? Everybody has a high view of Scripture. Everybody owns a Bible. It's on their coffee table in their home. How's it used? How's it used? Are you committed to it? Knowledge, belief, assent, and commitment. What are we committed to? What is our commitment to Christ and His church? And that commitment is demonstrated under two subheadings. Trust. Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him? Do you have both feet? Do you have your life, all of your life, and every aspect of your life? Is it standing and resting on the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed in the Word of God, and you believe it, and you're committed to it? Do you trust? And that trust is revealed in our obedience. Our obedience to the Word. Romans 1 speaks of the obedience of faith. Oh, I have knowledge, and I believe, and I'm committed, and I trust it, but you know what? I really don't think I have to obey it. I got it. Saving faith. Let's look at it very quickly. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 6, we'll close. What is the object of my faith? Is the object of my faith? The books I've read, the theology I hold, the doctrines I keep? Or is the object of my faith the living, reigning Lord Jesus Christ? Who at His grace bought me. That's what a Christian is. It's a person who's been bought. Your life is not your own. You've been purchased. You've been paid for with the precious blood of Christ. We're slaves. We're not independent, self-righteous, individuals. We're slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. He bought us. He provides for us. He cares for us. He protects us. He delivers us. He's the master. He's the Lord. We're the slave. And this is what what Luke is writing at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Luke chapter 6. And we'll close with these verses. Maybe. Verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me, that's one thing, and hears my words, that's another thing, and acts upon them, I will show you whom he is like. Those who come to me, those who hear my words, and those who act upon them. A lot of people came to Jesus that never heard a word that he said. A lot of people came to Jesus and heard what he said and then walked away from him. Some people came to Jesus, heard what he said, and acted upon them. Jesus said, this is what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on a rock. And when the flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. We're going to go down over the hill and we're going to baptize Andy. And Andy is professing that he, by God's grace, has been joined to the body of Christ. Baptism is the initiatory rite into the body of Christ. Last week we celebrated communion, which is the sustaining rite, feeding upon Christ. This is the initiatory rite. Andy is declaring, this is what the Spirit of God and grace has done in my life. I die with the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as he was raised to a new life, I am raised with him to a new life. And he's saying, hold me accountable to that. Hold me accountable to this profession. I'm no longer living a life just about me. It's no longer just about me. And as much as I love my family, I've been made a part of another family. And God forbid, you know, God, this family that I've now been a part of is my eternal family that I will spend all eternity with. My Savior, my Lord, who I become his slave. And every one of us who have been baptized, when we go down over the hill and when we watch this church ordinance, this is a church ordinance. This isn't an individual ordinance. This is a church ordinance. And every time we watch someone baptized into the church, we're standing there and say, I did that. I made that profession. I said I died to myself. I'm alive to Christ and to his church. I did it. This is every one of us are to be involved in this baptism and participate. Let's stand.